Does God know the deep groanings of your spirit? Are you in a situation in which you do not know what to do? In fact, you don't even know what to say to God about it. You're not even sure how to pray to Him concerning the matter. Psalm 5 was delivered to us that we might see that God hears our words and knows the deep groanings of our souls. He can discern the sound of a voice in our crying. When you are in conflict with someone, the first and most urgent thing to do is to ask for a hearing in the court of justice presided by our King and our God. That's exactly what's revealed to us in Psalm 5. Let's start off by looking at the first verse. Actually, the first three verses, you can summarize them as saying, "Dear God, please hear me." Now in verse 1, here's what the Bible says. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation," or groaning. Let us not forget to open up to God that He may see our deep groanings. Along with Psalm 5, Romans chapter 8 assures us that those groanings are noticed by God. Sometimes we cannot put into words how we feel, or even what exactly we want to say or should say to Him. Am I without hope in a situation like that? No, according to Romans chapter 8, as well as Psalm 5. But in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26, this is written. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind," or knows what the mind of the Spirit is, "because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So whatever it is you're experiencing on the inside, our groanings and meditations rise to God as a fragrance to the soul, even as you do not resist a sweet fragrance, so God does not resist our feelings. He hears what we cry and knows what we feel. Verse 2 continues, "Let the king hear our case. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my king and my God, for to you do I pray." David wants God to hear the voice of my cry. Those are his words. Crying has a voice because it communicates. So we present our case to our King and our God, knowing that He will judge both us and our enemies. Crying gives the soul eloquence before God. Perhaps our words are not quite right, but the voice of our cry makes them right. For God sees the deep trouble that we're in, or the distress of our souls. Now in verse 3, it is important to notice the determination to have communion with God. Here David continued to plead for God to hear by saying, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." The imagery here is that of the priests, first thing in the morning, placing in order the wood, the pieces of the sacrifice, the lamps, and the showbread. And so David is using that imagery in speaking of his morning prayers regularly. First thing in the morning, he would offer up his spiritual sacrifice to God. And as the priest would watch the smoke ascend up into heaven, so David says, "And I will look up." He was looking up to see what God would answer. "While the dew is still on the roses, let the urgent need of your soul rise to the throne of grace." What is the day going to be like? Of course, we don't know. We don't know what problems we shall face. We don't know what temptations are out there waiting to attack us. And yet we're weak and without wisdom. So let us, in the morning, like David here, seek Him who owns the day and who cares for us. Does it not seem then that He'll hear what our concerns are and help us? Prayer, also the imagery here is like prayer being like a shooting an arrow. We place our petitions on the bow. We knock it on the string there and then we shoot it up into heaven. And we're waiting to see if it hits the target or not. Now David moves into his main concern. In verses 4 through 6, God does not tolerate, David knows, the kind of people who were after David. So here's what is written. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Notice here in verses 4 through 6, there are seven expressions describing the wicked. And then in verses 9 and 10, there will be seven more. David is just giving this complete picture of what these people were like. David's a man who was trying to follow God, and yet they were after him. They had to have been utterly wicked, though of course they didn't think that they were. So David presents to God the nature of the enemy, knowing that the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And so he cannot look on wickedness. And since that's true, David knows what the Lord will do. Therefore, David did not want to avenge himself, but he was giving place to wrath, knowing that it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And that's why he utters these words. Now in verses 7 and 8, you'll see how David desires fellowship with God. You'll see right away in verse 7 that David was not at all like his enemies. He says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Now, David knew his own sin. He knew that he was not sinless. That's why he was going to the place where he knew he could find the multitude of God's mercy. He was not trying to cover up his sin in his own way. He was not ignoring it, nor was he justifying it. He went to the God of mercy and sought to worship Him. The aim of his life was to honor God through worship. But that's not the way his enemies could be characterized, especially seen by how they were going after him. Therefore, he sought God's leadership, as is now stated in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. He wanted this leadership from God because enemies are like vultures searching for something rotten. And you know something? If we do not follow God's leadership, we will do rotten things and we will become rotten. And then our enemies will find what they've been looking for. So that's why it says, God, lead me in the path that goes straight to your face. Make it easy and obvious to me. I don't want to miss it. I want to be righteous in your eyes. But now back to the enemies. In verse 9, he shows how they are full of wickedness. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. David's enemies had no loyalty to God, no motivation for righteous speaking. Therefore, their words were unfaithful and without uprightness. A person just had to listen to them, and he could pick that up. Their words came from a dead mouth, but they were because they were not alive in the spirit. As the grave opens to receive anyone, so these people had open mouths ready to cause death. Moreover, like a tomb that already has a body in it, but the tomb is open. So inwardly, they were not a pleasant sight. They were repulsive. They could flatter with their words, but inwardly, they wanted to destroy someone's works. Romans chapter 3 shows that this behavior is common. David was not the only one who encountered someone who spoke like this. But now Paul, in Romans chapter 3, quotes from Psalm 5 and shows that this is a general problem of mankind. Moreover, this passage from Romans chapter 3 shows the root of wicked and criminal behavior. As Paul quotes from Psalm 5 and several other passages to make his point, we want to do the same thing that Paul's doing. That is, use the Scriptures to guide us in how we describe behavior, how we analyze either other people or ourselves. Let us speak as the Bible speaks on the matter of human behavior. Now, starting at verse 9 of Romans 3, we have these words. What then, Paul says, are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? According to the context here, he says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, now he quotes a series of Old Testament passages. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Quoting from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3, as well as Ecclesiastes 7:20. Paul continued, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit." Quoting Psalm 5:9. "The poison of asps is under their lips." Psalm 140, verse 3. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Again from the book of Psalms, chapter 10, or the 10th Psalm, verse 7. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known." Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And there Paul quotes in Psalm 36, verse 1. And in my opinion, that last one that he mentions just summarizes the whole list. Everything that he was quoting there from the Old Testament, as well as these people who were giving David problems. They had no fear of God before their eyes. And that's why we see wicked and criminal behavior today. People do not have the fear of God in their eyes. The fear of God is not in their minds. All right, let's go back to Psalm 5, verse 10. Here's a prayer against the wicked. Psalm 5:10. "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you." They were guilty of sin, and David wanted it pronounced. For when it was pronounced, David then knew that God would deal with them justly. Once they have been deemed guilty, then God could not keep from acting. God's justice demands that he do something about it. So God, he is praying, let them reap the consequences of their behavior rather than prospering in life and rather than winning against me. You can see what they are. Please act before I, who worship you and destroy, and those who dishonor you have the victory. Well, the psalm ends on a good note in verses 11 and 12. Here he speaks of the shield of righteousness. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." And he means here a large shield that would cover the body. If you are in the right, God will defend you. And he says, joy shall be yours. So take up that joy. Sometimes when we're in conflict or when we have troubles or whatever it is that's bothering us can just overwhelm us and we forget who's on our side. So King David here, from many ages ago, reminds us, remember who's on your side. Remember who has a shield around you. Remember who is your king and your God. And be joyful. If you are presenting your petitions before him, you have every reason to be joyful. And then, when you see it happen, as David could see what's happening with him, bless God as David's doing here. Whether you write it down like he did, whether you sing a song or whatever it is you do, bless the Lord for what He has been doing for you. You will learn to see that God is a shield, which is what David had found. In fact, the book of Psalms shows that David had enemies without ceasing, and yet they never got the better of him. Why is it that David was always on the winning side? Psalm 5 shows why. It is because he made the Lord his shield. The Lord was his trust. And no weapon of man can penetrate the shield of the Lord. David was in trouble. But did you notice the emphasis in this psalm that he placed upon the Lord? Let me read through them. I'm not going to read through the scriptures itself, but I've listed them. And you'll suddenly realize, wow, he really did emphasize the Lord. He really did put the Lord first. David mentions himself, but you'll see where the emphasis is. He says here about God that he listens to prayers, he answers prayer, he is Lord, King, and God. He expects us to be constant and persistent in prayer. He has no delight in wickedness. He does not allow evil to dwell with him. He does not allow the arrogant to stand before him. He hates all evildoers. He destroys those who speak lies. He abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. He is characterized by an abundance of steadfast love. He is the proper object of worship. He is to be reverenced. He can and does lead men in paths of righteousness. He deals justly with the wicked. He is the place of refuge for those who will take refuge in him. He is the source of joy for the righteous. He is the defender of those who love him. And he blesses the righteous with favor as like a shield. All of that was taken out of Psalm 5. Isn't that marvelous? One more passage I want to show you now. John 14. John 14 shows that there is only one way to have all these blessings of which David speaks. There is only one way today to have this God of whom David has spoken so abundantly in few words. The way is narrow, but it's wide open. The way is narrow, but there are no obstacles. The door is not partially closed. It's narrow, but if you head for it, you'll get in with no trouble. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." No one, he said, comes to the Father except, there is an exception. Praise God, there's an exception. There's no way to get to the Father, he said, except through me. That's why Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to get to God. This is why it is absolutely essential before you are baptized that you confess your belief about Jesus Christ. Those of you who have been baptized, the preacher, whoever was the baptized, you probably asked, what do you believe? Or he asked you a question and you said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Or something along those lines. You are confessing Jesus as the Son of God, not someone else. You are acknowledging that's the only way to go. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, if you've come that far, but you've never been baptized yet, guess what? You have an opportunity right now. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, please listen to its words. For there is no other rock of ages. And we plead for you that if you're ready, you can come forward. And if you're not quite sure maybe what else needs to be done, or maybe you have some questions and you want to come forward, you can do that now too. We can talk with you. Or we can set up something for later. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.